Hey, greetings everyone. This is Brother James, noparish.com, John 4:24 Radio. It's time to get back at our Matthew verse-by-verse studies. We are in Matthew chapter 13. We left off, after verse 11. So we're starting at verse 12. Matthew 13, starting with verse 12. You can catch up to this series. Go to don'tperish.com, look up the verse by verse, or go to the teaching blog and look up the verse by verse, and you can find all the other chapters to get caught up right here. So let's go right to Matthew 13, starting with verse 12. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Okay, so this verse, if you remember from verse 9, we just did in the Matthew 13 study, whoever has ears to hear Jesus, what he's referencing is those that hear God and understand and seek truth and apply it and follow, versus those who are darkened. They don't want to hear it. They don't choose. They don't seek it. They cannot and will not see the truth. That's what he's referring to here. Go back and read verse 9 of Matthew 13. This reminds me of the parable of the talents. The sluggard servant that did nothing with his one talent, right? What happened to him? He just got a little bit of a reprimand and he was fine? No. It says, whatever he had was taken away and it was given to the faithful servant. So if we do not do good with what God gives us, if we don't walk in the light he gives us, if we don't produce the fruit he's called us to, we'll talk about fruit a little bit more, he's going to remove it and he's going to give it to others who are faithful. This reminds me of Romans 11:22. Paul says, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. So this is where that fear and trembling should come in when it comes to our salvation, that because of what Christ has done, we have the opportunity to step up by faith and repentance and be born again. And then he calls us to obedience, to follow him in holiness and endure. I just preached the gospel, but this is a fearful thing because we have to walk in God's ways and we have our part of the covenant to keep. We must cherish the truth, right? These are precious pearls, and we're to share that truth with others, but we're to cling to it, the truth and the salvation, and walk in it as we are growing and we're producing fruit for his glory. John 15 talks about that. He's the vine, we're the branches. But how can we do that if we're not connected to him? Well, we can't. So if you see people that don't have fruit, it's a good discernment to ponder and wonder, we know a tree by its fruit. Maybe they're not connected to him. And also, I keep bringing this up all through my verse by verses. This is more evidence of faith and works. We have faith in Christ, but we're not saved by faith alone. Not one verse says that. Faith always is accompanied. A saving faith is always accompanied with works of holiness and obedience because the Spirit of God is working in us. We can't work our way to heaven. He gives us the Word. He gives us the Spirit. He gives us the grace. He calls us to repentance. We can't do that on our own, but we are made for good works. Ephesians 2:10. We need to walk in those as fruit that we are born of him. So that's what Jesus is talking about in verse 12. Let's go to verse 13. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. All right, so we got to remember that Christ is God made flesh, and we learned in various other areas of Matthew, he knew the thoughts, he knew their hearts. So he knows, okay, what we don't know, and he can see and knew they really did not hear his truth. They were not receptive to it. They weren't open or seeking for it, nor did they see who he really was. These crowds ended up all leaving him. They wanted food, miracles, and a king to set them free from Rome so they could have more freedom. That's what it came down to. So that is God's pattern. He does not allow them access to his truth. He doesn't cast his pearls, right? To those who won't walk in it, they're not fertile ground by their own choice. This is all their own choice. God's not doing this to them. They're choosing this. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Pharaoh. Remember the account of Pharaoh? You can read about that in Exodus chapter 7. Pharaoh chose to harden his heart against God. And God said, I know he won't let my people go. And then God hardened his heart more to make him a vessel of his wrath. But it was Pharaoh's choice. He ignored what was going on right before him. The power was being displayed and he ignored it. And so he became an enemy of God and God basically turned him over. So he's a good example of what not to be. And so Jesus also told us, deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So this is just another example of people that refuse God's truth. They deny who Christ is. They deny the miracles. They deny the word. So that's what this verse is referring to. Also keep in mind, the Lord knows the future. So he knows those who will not choose him, like I just talked about with Pharaoh. And this makes the parables use perfect, right in line with God's ways, how he handles stiff-necked people. He knows. He can use evil for good. We can't. He can make people vessels of wrath. We can't, because he knows the outcome and knows they're never going to choose him anyway. Stiff-necked, rebellious people don't get access to the open, unfettered word of God. Their eyes are hidden and blinded because that's what they've chosen. God didn't choose it for them. They chose it themselves. Jesus said something important. They don't understand. So this means they're choosing to not hear. Oh, they're hearing words, but they're choosing not to hear the depth and the truth behind it. And they're choosing to not understand. They're hiding the truth. Sometimes Paul talked about them hiding the truth in unrighteousness. And so they did not have understanding. Matthew 11:25. But at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. Remember, we did that in Matthew chapter 11. So this is very, very important that we understand what the Father is doing by using parables through Christ to keep his truth from being trampled and to make those people not understand. You know, another one that comes to mind is like in John 6, where Jesus says, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Wow, you talk about a parable. And those people couldn't handle it. And they all walked off and said, this is hard. Who can bear this? Well, he did that on purpose. He said to his disciples, will you leave also? And Peter said, oh, you hold the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? That was a perfect example of God hiding the truth and giving them something that they couldn't understand because they were not seeking after the truth. So just another example of how God deals with people. So always have your heart and mind ready for the truth, and God will never deal with you this way. If you put up a wall and decide to play games with God and decide to be hard of hearing and stiff-necked and rebellious and proud and want your own way, God's going to stop you from seeing the truth. He won't let you have it. So consider that. I hope that's not you today. I hope that's not me today. Verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. So Christ is reminding them what Isaiah said in the Old Testament. He was the prophet was talking about the people of Israel, and Christ is saying, you're those people living that out right now, not perceiving, not understanding, hearing, but not really hearing. Kind of like a parent saying to a child, did you hear what I told you? And the child clearly heard what dad said, but he's not obeying it. He's stiff-necked. He's not listening. He's not yielding. He's not perceiving. He wants his own way. That is a problem. So we also have to understand these people who hear clear truth and see God right before them. These people of Israel are standing right before God in the flesh. They're hearing the clear truth of God, but they will not see it. They'll not hear it. They're rejecting it. They refuse the repentance unto salvation. This also reminds me where Jesus talked about, let the blind lead the blind into the ditch, and let the dead bury the dead. Yeah, these are harsh words Jesus used, but again, he's using harsh words here, saying they hear, but they don't hear, and they don't perceive, and they don't understand. Yeah, this is not a good description of godly people, is it? No, it is not. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Okay, this verse says a lot right here. Let's talk about this. So this word waxed, the word is pakuno. It means dull or calloused, like your hands get all calloused up and you can't feel anything anymore. This is a clear statement. They're dull, all right? They cannot hear the word of God being spoken by God himself. And this is the good news right here. God would receive them if they would hear. Clearly, it takes repentance to change, and God will heal them. What a gracious, merciful, loving, long-suffering God we have. Isn't it good to know that? That God is that type of a creator God. Patient, long-suffering, merciful. He would heal them if only they would turn. They needed to have the heart of David. David said this in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I like that verse. These people needed that desperately, but they weren't going to come to it. Most all of them ended up leaving Jesus. That's what he's talking about with this wax gross, dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed. How many people have you witnessed the gospel to? And they hear you, and they're like looking off in the distance, and they have no desire to see it. I just gave a gospel card to a man today. Quick story. And most people look at me and say, thank you. This man looked at me and he gave me the worst look, like I had handed him something very nasty, rolled his eyes around, and he walked away. Their eyes are closed. They will not hear the truth. That's what Jesus is talking about right here. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Okay, so Jesus goes right to his disciples. These are the men that committed to following him. To be a disciple is a pupil, follower of Christ. And what do we say? Blessed are your eyes. There's a blessing, right? What a joy to think about that. In seeing and hearing and not rebelling, keeping sin, rejecting God. Now what this comes down to, regardless of what the false heretical Calvinists will try to teach you, this is all about man's will. We have a will. We can choose. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hey, Joshua chose that day. Free will. Everyone has it. They're going to have to make a decision. And these people dealing with Jesus clearly had already made those decisions, and their will was bending the wrong way. So we have to choose, bend our will to see who God is, to see his word, to hear God's word. And this is a blessing to all those that come to him and are born again by the Spirit. In John 3, several times it says, whosoever. That means anyone can come. Even these stiff-necked people could have changed their minds and come. We see people in the Bible that changed their minds and came. Very few, but they did. So what a glorious thing that no matter how stiff-necked they were, what, 7 times 70, right? Jesus said, we forgive. Well, that's us forgiving. I imagine God forgives even more than that, as long as we're not trampling the grace and we truly are repented. That is an awesome thing to think about. A brother and I were talking about just the other day how long-suffering and merciful God is. He should have killed him and I a long time ago. But yet his mercy went on and on. If these people in Jesus' day would have repented, what did he say? He longed to take them under his wings like a mother hen with her chicks. A saint in Australia sent us some pictures or videos, both I think, of a mother hen with little chicks under her. That was so precious. Christ wanted to bring the Israelites under him in that way, but yet they were rebellious, out running around, doing their own thing to their own demise and destruction. Verse 17, "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Okay, so Jesus is reminding them that they get to see and hear things that the prophets and righteous men of long ago wanted to see. They foretold of these days that Christ would come in the flesh and that the kingdom of God would come and he would come to Israel. But these Israelites are blind and deaf to him. Ultimately, they end up saying, "Crucify him." And this explains so much when you remember this concept that we're judged by what we're given and what we know and what we do with it. James 4:17 talks about that. So consider that. These people were given the Word of God made flesh right before them. Signs, wonders, miracles. I wonder how those people are going to be judged. Well, remember we in the earlier Matthew studies, he said it'll be worse for you. Yes, it will be worse for you than for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment because they were rejecting God right before him. So God will judge, and he judges by what you've been given and what you know. Make sure that we're doing much with what we know. Paul spoke about these types as well. Ephesians 4:18. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Hey, God doesn't do that to them until they choose it. We know that. How do we know that? Calvinists are wrong because the Bible says that God wants none to perish and he takes not pleasure in the destruction of the evil. So this is all these people's choosing, just like Eve chose, just like Adam chose, just like everyone that fell into sin clearly chose. So we have to be very, very careful how we're walking in what we know. They were given God in the flesh and they squandered it. Well, be careful. We have the finished written Word of God and 2,000 years of history. Let's make sure we're not squandering that as well, because we're going to be judged by that if we do. Verse 18, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." So in this next area we're going to enter into, Jesus goes back to the sower parable and he starts to explain it in detail. Remember, I kind of went over it, gave you my angle from a street preacher. Well, now let's listen to Christ's perfect rendition of this sower parable. Verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside." Okay, remember that's the first one, seeds that go by the wayside. "So the truth was sown in them, but because they heard it not and they understood it not, Satan comes along and steals whatever's there. He steals it away." And we don't have a lot of details, but you know what? Look around you. Satan uses the kingdom that he's created. Culture, churchianity, entertainment, politics, flesh, pride, vanity, false traditions, new ageism, witchcraft, whatever he'll do to steal away the truth of God because the people did not receive it. They did not understand it. Remember when Satan took Jesus up on the pinnacle and said, "Worship me and I'll give you all these kingdoms." He was bribing Jesus. That's what he does to steal things away from people. He'll use family, careers, he'll use anything he can. And these people are not what the Acts 17 Bereans are. I love this saying. They had a readiness of mind to hear the truth. I love that. A readiness of mind. These people don't have that readiness of mind. And the seeds get stolen away quickly by the enemy. Remember, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. If he can steal away God's truth from you because you didn't hear it and understand it, he's slowly devouring you in eternity. Is he not? He is. Verse 20. "But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Okay, so Jesus goes on to the next part of the parable of the sower, the stony ground, remember? And it says it's received with joy, but there's no root. The trials and the tribulation, persecution comes, and it causes it all to fall away. The seeds of truth are gone. That word, if you remember from my further earlier studies in Matthew, that word offend is scandalizo. It's where we get the word scandalous from. It means, in this case, to bring to sin, to come to sin. And so this is the problem of a person that the truth of God falls on stony ground. It has no root, and it dies off easily, falls into sin easily, goes its own way easily, because there's no root, right? Christ is to be our branch. He's the deep, deep root. We're his, he's our vine. He has deep, deep roots, and we're his branches. Well, without a root, we have not Christ. We will wither and die away. Colossians 2:7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We need to be rooted in Christ in the word. This is so critical. This one, this part of the sower's parable is sad because there was no root and they fell away into sin. Very, very easy. Good lesson for us all. Verse 22. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. All right, so this seed, remember the thorny ground, gets sown. It starts out pretty good. It's got some life, but its outside influences choke it out. Now, we talked about Satan using the culture and all that. This is a direct problem of people right next to you. This is people that I see almost daily that come and say, oh, I want to follow Christ, but they're involved in churchianity. And you tell them, you got to leave churchianity, false ways. And they go, oh, but I like those people. I want to stay close to them. And they stay close to them to their demise, and they never come out into the truth. They end up being swallowed up by those thorns and those weeds in churchianity and their false ways and pride and vanity and pagan holidays and false gospels and all of that. Also, the culture. I've met many people that want to follow Christ, and they go, oh, the cost is so great because my dad will get mad and I work for his company, or my girlfriend won't like it, or whatever. All of these things. Family members. Yeah, we see that constantly. Young brother just broke free from his sinful family and sees the great benefits and reward of doing it. Most all do not break free, and they end up becoming stagnant, and they get surrounded, and they get choked out by all the cares of the world. So Jesus is talking about cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches. Some people chase their careers, and they become unfruitful. Remember, we got to bear fruit as proof that we're of Christ. We'll talk about fruit more in a little bit. So you don't want to be growing around those people. They'll choke you out. Romans 16:17 warns us to mark and avoid those who cause division by leaving sound doctrine, and we are to avoid them. That's very, very clear. So we have to be faithful to the word. The Father knows best. He knows what's best for us. You think friendship evangelism works? It doesn't. Okay? You think doing it your way works? It doesn't. Your job is to obey God. Give those people to him, and then let him convict them, guide them, or one day judge them because of their stiff neck and their rebellion. You leave that to the Father. You obey his word. Verse 23. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground. All right, here we go. This is the best part of this sower parable. Is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Okay, good fertile ground. The seed falls on it. It grows, and it comes because they're hearing and they're understanding. They're willful. They want this. They're looking in the direction of God. They're seeking truth. James says, draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. It talks about the people that will seek him, and you will find him. This is what this good soil, good ground is talking about. Paul talked about people who were on the opposite side. Romans 1:31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. So this is like the opposite. The people have no understanding, and I witness to people like that. They could have double doctorate degrees in psychology or business or whatever. You talk to them about the truth of God, and their eyes like roll over, and they just don't want to hear it. They don't want to understand it. They don't want to seek truth. They're not good, solid ground, good, fertile ground. They are either the rocky or they've gone by the wayside, usually not even choked out among the thorns. So I preach this a lot. When we read the Word of God, we don't just read it. We study it. We meditate on it. We understand it, right? We're seeing all of this. They didn't understand. They didn't understand. And then we learn to obey it as it applies to us. And that is how we get to grow in good soil, and then a harvest comes from that good soil. James says in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, he that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. It says to all men. So if you need wisdom, you ask. God will give you wisdom if you're seeking it, to come to his word and his truth. I can't tell you how many people I've met that they hear God's word, they even claim that they liked it, but they lack the desire to seek and to understand it. That's the critical word Jesus was talking about. They didn't understand. Blessed are you because you hear and understand. They never grow to understand it, then to obey, and they don't produce fruit. And it's so easy to see by their fruit. Jesus says, you know a tree by its fruit. They clearly are not born of God at all. Most of them are born of the Sunday church system, which is not of God. I also have people say, well, I've been born again for 20 or 30 years, but they lack a desire for the Word of God. They lack an understanding of the Word of God, and they have very, very little fruit to none showing in them. Clearly, they're false converts, or just ravenously rebellious, but I don't think that's the case. Usually they're false converts, born of a Sunday church system, born of a prayer, raising your hand, signing a card, getting dipped in water, but not really seeking the truth of God, bearing fruit. Now let's talk about this fruit. Jesus says some have 100 or 60 or 30-fold. Now, what this means is we all have different gifts. We all have different talents. We all have different time allotments. We all have different experiences. We all have different connections. We all have different placement in life. And so we are never, ever to compete with ourselves or others when it comes to bearing fruit. We're all going to have varied fruit. In fact, it'll come and go in some of us. You may be at 60, and sometimes you might be at 30, and sometimes you might be at 100, and then you go back to 60. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measured themselves by themselves, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So Paul's saying don't compare yourself to others. It's not wise. We're not supposed to do that. A man that's in full-time ministry and doesn't have to work, he may have a lot more outward fruit than the man that's working hard to raise his family. Yeah, but God knows everybody's situation. And here's key. God only expects you to bear the fruit that you will bear in your situation by trying the best with what he's given you. Think about that. He's only going to expect you in your situation to bear fruit and do your best for him in the situation he has you in. And everybody's in different situations. Of course, avoiding sin is the key to bearing fruit, and everyone should be avoiding all sin, obviously. And then fruit comes by different ways. There's many different ways. That's another whole teaching. But Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So there you go. You're producing fruit with your lips by giving thanks to God's name. So never compare your fruit. Strive to have as much you as you can have, okay? And don't look at others, because that becomes covetousness. We don't want to have covetousness. That would be sin. As we're trying to have fruit, we're doing sin. Well, that's not a good thing at all. He asks us to do the best we can do with what God gave us. What's the great command? Mark 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So you see with that where it says all your heart, that means your effort. With all your soul, that means with everything you are. With all your mind, that's with everything that God's given you, knowledge, talent, skills, experience. And with all your strength, that means your daily effort, the physical strength that he gives you. That's what he's asking you to bring. Now think about it. Some man that's physically fit is able to go out and physically produce a lot of fruit for God by witnessing and preaching and doing things for people. That looks like a lot of fruit, right? Now you got a grandma in a wheelchair and her legs are crippled. She can't go out and do the physical types of fruit, but God has her producing other fruit. She might be a prayer warrior. She might be handing out gospel cards to all of her neighbors. She might be writing tons of letters and mailing them out. She might be on the internet doing ministry. So the fruit is going to look different in all these different people, but God knows, and he's asking you to produce the fruit he's called you to, not comparing yourself to anyone else. I hope I made that really clear. Your walk is about you. Don't compare yourself. You'll end up covetous. Don't do that. Don't wish for someone else's ministry. Walk in the ministry God has you right now. Be grateful for where he has you right now. Remember, contentment with godliness is great gain. Be content right where you are. Okay? So here's what we need to ask ourselves as we finish up here. We're going to leave it off at 23. We'll pick up at 24. What type of soil are you in? Ask yourself. Be honest. Have you been the person where the truth has come and fallen by the wayside? Are you the person where it's on stony ground, it doesn't have any kind of roots? I'm ready to run away at any tribulation or trouble. Are you growing up among a bunch of thorns? Churchianity, your friends, your family, worldly, carnal, career, everything's pulling away at you? Or are you in good, fertile soil, growing because you hear and you understand and you're seeking the truth of God? So that's a good thing to ask ourselves as we read the parable of the sower. You know what? Last thing. It's always easy to point to everyone else. Hey, look at that guy. He's on rocky ground. Hey, look at that guy growing up in the thorns. Hey, that guy, his truth fell by the wayside. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of God first. And Paul says, examine yourself. And it also says, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. So let's start looking at ourselves first when it comes to the parable of the sower. As Matthew 7 says, then we get the plank out of our eye. Then we can go help our brothers and sisters with their issues as we see them and love and care for them. So I'm going to leave it right there. I hope that was a blessing to you. Right about at 30 minutes, that's what I try to keep them. I'm just over that a little bit. We will pick it up again, starting up in Matthew 13, and probably we might get to finish it on the next one. Hope you go back and catch up on the Matthew series, and go to don'tperish.com, go to the teaching blog, all the articles, sisters' blogs, videos, street preaching, witnessing audios, all there to help you make sure you're growing on the solid, good, fertile soil, producing fruit in God's holy word for his glory, because you're born of the gospel. Hey, till next time, we love you all. Have a glorious day. Thanks for listening. God be praised.